It's a privilege to get back to this series, interim series, shall I call it, on the subject of heaven. And I've entitled it Heaven Bound, because you and me, as believers in Jesus, that's where we're headed. We are only strangers and sojourners here upon this earth. We are headed to this place called heaven. It's described as a new heavens and a new earth and a new city called the New Jerusalem. You know, I've discovered in my New King James Version of the Bible that it employs the word heaven 728 times in 681 verses. The Hebrew word for heaven is shamayim, and it is a noun that is usually in the plural form, meaning the heights, And I like that. Because it refers to something out there, up there. And it's in the plural form, meaning there's more than just one height. There's heights out there. The Greek word translated heaven is ouranos. It is the same word that inspired the name of the planet Uranus. And it refers to that which is raised up or lofty. And I like that, too, as well. Both names are used variously in Scripture to refer to three different places. This explains why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul refers to being caught up to the third heaven. So this morning, I want to begin by sharing with you the reality that there are three heavens, And some people don't realize that. And but once I explain them to you, I think you'll understand and you'll appreciate them. What we see first with our very own eyes is the atmospheric heaven. And what a beautiful morning. I came here when it was dark, and but I still experienced the atmospheric heaven. But you know, the sun rose, and we see some clouds and blue sky. That is the atmospheric heaven. And it blankets the earth. And for example, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Well, along with the blue and the clouds, we have experienced quite a bit of rain. Well, they experienced a lot of rain there. Back in the day of Noah, that was the hydrological cycle that occurs upon the earth that brought rain. And we still experience that today as we have experienced it in the past couple of weeks. In fact, we have a hole out here that we're waiting to have concrete put down to replace all the cracked up pavement there, but we haven't been able to bring it in because of the rain, and so we're looking forward to more of the sunshine so it dries out so we can finally get that laid. And we appreciate you folks coming in on that one entrance and going out on that one entrance. I know it's a little inconvenient. Again, we have passages like Psalm 147 verse 8 says, "God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes the grass grow on the mountains." This is the first heaven. That word heaven in that passage is referring to the atmospheric heaven. It's heaven. Next, we see with our eyes and with the help of telescopes the cosmological heavens. And we see these during the day. We see the sun, which is way out there, and we also sometimes see the moon, but we get a better vantage of it at nighttime when there's no streetlights around and you're out in the country. When I was back home on the farm this last week, even with a pole light out there in the middle of the yard there between the barn and the machine shed, I could still see stars that I normally don't see here in town. That's the cosmological heaven. And with telescopes, you can see even further than that. Maybe some of you have gone to places where they have major telescopes that even take you further than store-bought telescopes that you may enjoy in your home, out in your yard. But this is the place where the planets are in the heaven. It's called the second heaven, where the stars, the moon, and the planets have been placed. And Scripture uses the very same word for heaven to describe this region. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." So these two greater lights are in the second heaven, but they shine through the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven. And so we enjoy the moon mostly at night. And many times we enjoy walking by the light of the moon, but we enjoy the sun in the day that brightens, comes through these glass windows, and we just are full of joy to have sunshine after the rain. Well, the third heaven is what I call the heaven of heavens, and this third heaven, the one that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God dwells with his holy angels and those saints or believers who have gone before us, where they are with the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two heavens that I've talked about, the atmospheric heaven and the cosmological heavens, are one day going to be destroyed. And we talked about that on Sunday evenings as we went through Peter's second epistle. And I just want to remind those who come out on Sunday evening a passage that we looked at. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up." So, don't get too attached to this earth or to the present atmospheric heaven that wraps this earth, or even to the cosmological heaven. Because they're going to be destroyed. They're going to burn up one day. And the Old Testament tells us that. The New Testament tells us that as well. And some may ask, if God is omnipresent, how can the Bible say that this heaven, this heaven of heavens, is his habitation? How can an omnipresent God be said to dwell anywhere? I think that's a good question. It's a question that I had when I was first saved as a young believer. Solomon, when dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, prayed this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." Solomon understood that. You know, God can't be contained in this temple that we have built for him, even though the Shekinah glory of himself came to that temple and dwelt over the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant. God's not contained there, and God can't be contained in the heaven of heavens. God's omnipresent, and Solomon understood that. It is certainly true that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. He's omnipresent, and there is no realm in which his presence does not reach. David understood this. David, exalting God's omnipresence, brought this out in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, when he tried to run from God. And maybe some of you have tried to run from God. I have in the past, and I realize you can't hide from God. Maybe you're running from God today. Let me tell you, you can never hide from God. He's omnipresent. And listen to what David said. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Boy, there's some amazing truth in that psalm describing the omnipresence of Almighty God. So to say that God dwells in heaven is not to say that He is contained there, but He is uniquely there. It is His home, shall we say, His epicenter of operation. It is where His throne resides. This concept of heaven as the dwelling place of God runs throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. I just pulled some passages out here. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." So God specifically declares that He has a dwelling place. Though He's omnipresent, He has a dwelling place. Isaiah 63, verse 15 identifies that place. "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious." So we see that His habitation is heaven. And then Psalm 33 and 14, or verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 33, "The Lord looks from heaven and He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." So we understand that God is invisible and He's omnipresent. But He has a dwelling place, and that place is heaven, the heaven of heavens, that third heaven. And the same idea of heaven as God's dwelling place is stressed throughout the New Testament. I just want to take you to the Sermon of the Mount. Jesus brings it out in a most dramatic way. For instance, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He says in verse 34 of chapter 5, He cautioned those by saying, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." And then our Lord taught believers to love their enemies in verses 44 through 45, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." And then our Lord says in Matthew 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 9 of chapter 6, "The Lord taught His disciples in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." chapter 7, verse 11, nearing the end of this sermon, the Lord says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" And then the Lord says in verse 21 of chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." This same phrase is echoed again and again in the public ministry of our Lord, even in the private ministry of our Lord. He understood his heavenly Father is in heaven. Yet God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yet there is an aspect of his throne room. There is an aspect of the epicenter of his ministry to humanity that is in the heavens of heavens. We could go on in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is emphatic. He's emphatic in describing the heavenly Father who is in heaven, who is in heaven. The concept of heaven as God's dwelling place is also implicit in the teaching about the deity of Jesus, in communicating that Jesus is God. Our Lord stated in John chapter 6, verse 33, he says of himself, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Christ's own claim of deity is found in this statement, for we read in verse 41 of John 6 that the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread that has come down out of heaven." In other words, they understood that he was claiming to be God who came down out of heaven. There are numerous times in John chapter 6. You could go there and read the entire chapter where Jesus claims to be God, and those claims were understood by those who listened to Jesus that he was declaring himself to be God. In fact, heaven is so closely identified with God that in the Jewish mind, heaven actually became a substitute name for God. This is fascinating to understand. Heaven was a substitute for the name of God by people who were fearful of taking the Lord's name in vain. They believed that the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, was too holy for them to pass through their lips. They would use the name heaven in place of Yahweh or in place of Jehovah. Or they would use Lord as well. Many times heaven was the substitute that they used. So they began using it as a substitute term in place of God's name. And we see this in the New Testament. By the New Testament times, it was so ingrained in the Jewish mindset that they were referring heaven to God. And we see this. For instance, Jesus, instead of swearing by God's name, for example, they would swear by heaven. And thus Jesus said in 23, Matthew 23, verse 22, "And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on the throne." And so he understood that, listen, if you're swearing by heaven, you're swearing by God. So you need to be careful. You need to be careful. And such common usage, it's just common in the New Testament. And the Gospel of Luke, written to kind of a Gentile mindset, used the kingdom of God, but Matthew, his gospel was writing to the Jews, and so he was careful, and he used the phrase the kingdom of heaven, but they're synonymous. They're synonymous. So God transcends heaven, though, and we need to be careful. There's a distinction between God who is omnipresent, who reigns in heaven. That's his epicenter of authority, his throne room. There's a distinction between God the Father and heaven. God dwells in a place called heaven, and that is a place where God's people go when they pass on. And so we need to understand the distinction there, even though the Jews made it kind of synonymous. And we kind of see that brought out in the gospel. Well, this leads to our second point this morning, the realm of the third heaven. This can be kind of interesting, and we're going to expand on this as we go through this series. But Scripture teaches clearly that heaven is a real place that can be seen and touched and inhabited by material bodies. But Scripture also reveals that heaven as a realm cannot be confined to an area that has height or width or length or breadth. I mean, you just can't contain heaven into kind of certain dimensions. And it's hard for our peanut-sized brains to comprehend this. We just have to trust what Scripture says here. Heaven seems to span all those kind of dimensions and goes beyond what we can fathom here in our earthly mindset. In Christ's message to the Philadelphia church, for example, he speaks of the eternal realm in Revelation 3, verse 12, as the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. In closing chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 10, the Apostle John speaks of being carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shown a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The new heaven and the new earth are seen as blending together into this great kingdom that incorporates both realms, yet distinct, but coming together in such an eternal way that only we in our glorified bodies one day can only appreciate and certainly comprehend in a glorified human way. The heaven of eternity is thus revealed as a magnificent kingdom where both heaven and earth unite in a glory that surpasses, I think, anything that our imagination could ever come up with. It's hard to speculate about how this can be. It's just simply enough to read the Bible and trust what it says concerning this future place where we will dwell. There's another important sense in which heaven transcends normal time and space. And this is an aspect of heaven that I think is real and at home with us right now. According to the Scriptures, an aspect of the kingdom of God, incorporating all the representative elements of heaven itself, is spiritually present in the heart and life of believers here today. And I think this we can really appreciate. The kingdom of heaven invades and begins to govern the life of every believer at the moment that they're saved. The last song that we sang, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Well, that's what happened to me on the day that I was saved. I came to the realization that I'm forgiven of my sin. And there was a unique understanding and appreciation and realization of how thankful and grateful I am of what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. And that realization and that feeling, that emotion, that knowledge, that understanding that came about when I believed is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see that spiritually the believer becomes a part of heaven with the full rights of citizenship here and now in this life. It's brought out by the Apostle Paul. It's exactly what he's saying when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. There's a positional sense in which we are already living in the kingdom of God. God sees us as already there present with him in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And he later writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Note that these passages, the verbs are in the past tense. Paul is speaking of an already accomplished reality. It's a done deal. See, God looks at your salvation as it's a done deal. We're living it out. We're going through this process called sanctification, where we're putting to death the deeds of our flesh, and we're living out a Christ-like life, and God's working all of that out in our everyday life and relationships. But from God's perspective, it's done. And that's how Paul writes here. We aren't yet in our heavenly body, but positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm standing here behind this pulpit, but yet I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Imagine that. You know, how can I be in two places at one time? Well, it's a God thing. And that's not only true of me, but true of every believer here this morning. We already possess eternal life, and the spiritual riches of heaven are ours in Jesus Christ. You know, Christ himself preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said to those who demanded to know when the kingdom would come, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And that is true for every believer here this morning. Think about it with me. Heaven is where holiness with God, where there's joy and peace and all those other virtues that are realized in utter perfection. But we experience all those things, at least partially, even now, for the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit. He's given us partially a picture of that as we bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Again, these are the same traits that we will experience perfectly in heaven. The Spirit is our seal of redemption. The Holy Spirit living within the believer is a foretaste of things to come. Besides the life of God in us and the rule of God in us, we are part of a new family. That family will eternally enjoy in heaven. We have left the kingdom of darkness, and we are now in the kingdom of light. We've been transferred from that kingdom into Christ's kingdom. The Scriptures teach us that. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but under the dominion of God in Christ. The Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think about it. This this John, whose body is, you know, aging and graying and, you know, falling apart. I'm a new creation. How can that be? Well, it can only be through the redemptive work of Christ that has undertaken in my life. Right now, we are new creations, and that is what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 17, 21, the kingdom of God is within you. Christ was not denying the reality of a literal, visible, earthly kingdom. There are too many prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament that communicate that that's coming one day. Nor is he suggesting that heaven is not a real place. He is simply teaching that heaven transcends all time and space limitations. There is a heaven of heavens, but yet we are experiencing parts of that heaven right now in the Christian life. You know, it's important for us to understand that Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and they were pretty foggy about spiritual things, and they were the teachers of the law, and they just didn't understand this kingdom stuff, and what Jesus was communicating by the gospel or the good news, and Jesus often called the gospel of the kingdom, like in verses 20, Matthew 24, verse 14. And when our Lord Jesus preached, he called people to enter the kingdom in Luke 13. And sometimes he urged people to be saved in John 5. And other times he spoke of people inheriting eternal life. It's all the same thing. It's speaking of the same thing. All three expressions came together in the experience that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. He asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus chatted with him, and the young man rejected it, and he turned away without believing, and Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 24, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then the disciples were just shocked by the whole conversation that he had with this rich young man. And they cried out, "Then who can be saved?" They understood. Eternal life, the kingdom of God, and salvation, who can be saved? It's synonymous. Listen, believers come under God's rule, not physically in heaven, but positionally in the heavenlies. And Jesus is reigning in the hearts of his people, and that we are blessed to understand. We have citizenship in heaven. And yet Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, even though he is in us. You see, you can't contain God to a locality. Even though Christ is God and he's in the heavens of heavens, yet he's with us. Well, this leads to our final point this morning, the revival of our hearts. And we must pursue an understanding of the biblical concept of heaven. We're commanded to anticipate heaven, to pursue the way Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker is God, and fix our affections on that direction. This means purging our lives or hearts of sin. It means weaning ourselves from the preoccupation of this life, living in the expectation of a sure and certain hope. It means fixing our eyes steadfastly on him who is the glory of heaven. It means living differently as believers, not getting attached to all the things of this world. The Puritan Richard Baxter wrote in his book, Everlasting Rest, Saints Everlasting Rest. He says, a heavenly mind is a joyful mind. This is the nearest and truest way to live a life of comfort. And without this, you must needs be uncomfortable. Can a man be at a fire and not be warmed? Or in the sunshine and not have light? Can your heart be in heaven and not have comfort? On the other hand, what could make such frozen, uncomfortable Christians, but living so far as they do from heaven? Oh, Christian, get above. Believe it. That region is warmer than this below. In other words, what he's saying in his words that are old and in old English is, think about heaven. Study about heaven. That's where we're going to spend all eternity. Be heavenly minded. You know, God has given us the down payment of heaven. He has transferred our citizenship there. Paul states in Ephesians 2:19 that we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Therefore, we cannot ignore heaven's glory as if it has no significance. We can't live our lives and not think about heaven. I know few truths in Scripture that are, I think, more liberating to my soul than my citizenship is in heaven. You know, I got a citizenship here in Walker. It's only temporary. But my eternal citizenship is in heaven. Where is your citizenship? Yeah, you might say Walker, you might say another town, but I'm talking about your eternal citizenship. Have you come to trust this Jesus that can offer you so much? You know, I attended the funeral of a cousin who was dying of liver disease. I'd visit her in April. When I was back to take my dad to the University of Iowa to deal with his cancer. And she was in the hospital there at the university, and my dad and I went to visit her. And I shared my testimony with her and shared some scripture I read to her. She had evidently made a profession of faith several years ago. But when I went to her funeral, I talked with her brother, and her brother said that she trusted in Christ the week before she died. I don't know which one was genuine, but listen, this is serious stuff. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto a person once to die and then the judgment. You're going to die one day, maybe sooner or later. You need to get your heart right with God. And let me tell you, I got my heart right with God at the age of 19. And I tell you, I've had a joyful journey. I've had some ups and downs. And the Lord's had to paddle me a few times. But that's because he loves me. But I know he's caring for me. And I know where I'm going. My citizenship is in heaven. Is yours in heaven? I hope it is. If not, get your heart right with God today. Come to him. Jesus cries out throughout all the Gospels, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want to know true rest? It's not a weekend away. It's not a week away. It's faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the realities of the heaven of heavens. And Lord, as we delve into it more and more, just may we soak it in and realize that we have a wonderful place that we're headed to as believers. And Lord, if there are those in this auditorium this morning that haven't trusted in Christ, may they do so today In the name of Jesus, amen.